Psalm 121, I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Not necessarily the feeling of a child who's still sleeping on a Sunday morning, but what a wonderful expression of the people of God. Joy in coming into the place where we can worship God. Obviously, it was a psalm of ascent. It was a psalm of the people of God as they would make aliyah. They would come up to the Temple Mount, the place where they would worship God. And what a wonderful thing for us this morning. If you were here last Sunday, wasn't it the kindness of God as we shared communion together? As we considered the goodness of God and the salvation that He provides, that we have joy in the Lord. And I pray that even this morning you rejoice with me as we say, let us come into the house of the Lord together. Do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember when the very first time you understood the grace of God? You understood that there is nothing you could do to curry the favor of God, to win God over to your side by living a good life, that somehow you realize you would never be able to balance out the scales. That all of your works of righteousness were as filthy rags, like it says in Isaiah. Do you remember the gospel? When you first understood the grace of God in truth, that Jesus died on our behalf as a perfect sacrifice from what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, Christ did. And not only that, that when you put your full trust in Him, you declare that you are under new management, that your life is not your own, you were bought with a price, and you will therefore honor God with your body. Do you remember that? That's salvation. That is a Christian who's come to put their full trust in Jesus. We don't just go to camp and say a little prayer and throw our stick on the fire. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I know how we do this. No, it's a life that is surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. How have you grown since that day? How has your faith grown since the day you came to put your full trust in Jesus and you declared that Jesus is Lord? You've trusted Him for salvation. Will you now trust Him for transformation? What we find in our verses today in Colossians chapter 1 is this amazing prayer. And at the end of this service, I am going to ask you, will you pray this prayer with me? Will you let this, just like the Lord's Prayer we've discovered weeks ago, that it is a prayer that teaches us how to pray. Would you pray this prayer in your own life? And would you pray this prayer for First Baptist Church? Open your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Few short verses, but we are instructed how to pray. And sometimes we think if we have what we ask, if we pray according to God's will, and we think if only I knew what God's will is, well, here is a prayer. Write in God's word that if you pray this prayer, this is God's will. And I believe that as we humbly call on the Lord, God will answer this prayer. So allow it to captivate your heart. Let's follow along as I read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Let's pray and ask God to open our eyes that we can understand his word. Father, you are good to your people. Our hearts are already anticipating that you will speak. Already we've come with an appetite and a hunger for your word. We are here not to hear the words of man, not to hear a Toastmaster's speech. We are here to sit under your word. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke your word in the very beginning. And we pray now, O Holy Spirit, speak again. Speak to my life and all over this auditorium, I pray, in the private sanctuary where each one of us sits, in the very place of our own soul, for those that have your spirit as a child of God, I pray that your spirit will guide us into all truth. Father, would you teach us to pray? Would you somehow capture our hearts and our thoughts and our wills to pray this prayer with all authenticity? Father, will you direct us as a church to cry out to you and ask that this be true of us, a First Baptist Church, and of me, your child? Father, speak, for your servants are listening. And we pray in Jesus' resurrected name. We pray. Amen. These short few verses are a powerful prayer that will transform our lives. How are you growing? How have you grown since the day you came to faith? Are you growing? Are you stuck at a place in your spiritual life and you haven't grown in the last number of years? Well, this is the Apostle Paul's prayer that they will continue to grow. It is a prayer for Christians. You'll notice it right in verse 9 as the prayer begins. And so, from the day we heard, what did they hear? 2 weeks ago, we looked at these verses very specifically. Paul heard that they had put their faith in Jesus. Look down at verse 4. Their sincere faith in Christ. And it wasn't just something they believed and then went about living their life as they desired. They actually lived it out. And there was genuine evidence of this faith because it says in verse 4 that they had love for one another. And they had the hope of heaven. And Paul says, this is what the gospel does in verse 5 and verse 6. This word of truth, the gospel, it bears fruit and it increases, just like it does all over the world. And since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, Paul says, even though it's true of you, I pray that it increases even more. Paul is asking that they would continue to grow. This prayer really has only one request. Do you see it? Right in verse 9. Since the day we heard of your authentic faith and your practice of living out what you believe, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. And here's Paul's one request. Look in your Bibles. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Here's Paul's one simple request, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So what is God's will? And it's very simple. Right from the very beginning, it is quite literal that you would know what God wants. What is God's will? Not just what is your will. What does God want? And it really presupposes that as you know it, you and I will live it. That we are crying out to God to say, Lord, would you teach us? Would you show us what you want? And as I know what you want, I will put it to practice in my life. It's not just what your pastor wants. It's not just what the moderator of the board wants. It's not just what the board or one strong individual in the church wants. We've had problems with this in the past. It presupposes that as an entire church, we will humbly pray this prayer. God, what do you want? And if we will be a church that is healthy, we will commit to seek the will of God, and we will commit to walk in that truth. It is a simple declaration to say, if you pray this prayer, you are humbly saying, okay, God, show me what you want. And as soon as I know what you want, God, I will follow you. I will live it. I will apply it to my life. And you can say, Norm, how do you know that? Because there is one purpose in this prayer. In verse 9, he says, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. In verse 10, he gives you the purpose. Look at it in your Bibles. So that, or so as in the ESV, you will walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is where the words of Jesus make great sense, don't they? From John chapter 13. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do these things. My friends, to pray this prayer is a prayer of absolute surrender. It is to say, God, I understand the gospel of grace, that not only have you saved me from my sin, but you are the Lord, the master of my life. My life is not my own. I was bought with a price, and I will therefore honor you in the way I live. I won't just go to the church and demand my own way. I will surrender. That your pastor will not come with an agenda. He will say, God, what is it you have for us as a church? What does it mean for us to make disciples? What does it mean for us to be drawn into authentic worship, that we sing praises to God as we gather? And Lord, I will set my heart to walk in a manner that is worth, that is of your value. You are worthy of all our worship. You are worthy of all our praise. So what is it that Paul asks for? That you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will. Not your pastor's will, not somebody else's will, not even your own will, not saying, well, you know what, God, this is what I'm willing to do for you. I'm willing to take step one and maybe step two, but I'm not going there. No, it presupposes that Jesus is Lord, that I will follow him. I won't lead him. It presupposes that my heart is set on seeking to know what God wants and to follow it. He says, in all wisdom and understanding. And I think it means a whole bunch of things. It means the actual knowledge and understanding of the practical wisdom and applied truth. Understanding the spiritual impact of what you believe by faith in the actual boots of where you live, where you walk on the street where you live. How does it direct my life and your life? But it would be a mistake, I really believe, if we just separate all these words out. If we take each of these words and try to tear them to pieces and understand what they mean. I think what Paul is doing here is he's covering all the bases. He's saying, I pray that you will understand and have spiritual wisdom that you will see with an eternal perspective. That you won't be just focused on your little piece of the world, but you will see the way God sees. That in all these things, you will pray that God will open your eyes to be directed by what directs God's heart. But it's even more than that, isn't it? He says, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. That you and I would be consumed with it. That it would encompass our entire life in this growing, increasing way. That we would be filled with it. That we would seek it. It would pervade our minds. And it's a passive verb if you are a grammarian. All that simply means is it's done to us. We pray and we say, God, would you fill me? God, would you reveal this truth to me? That's why we pray. If it is something we could do without God filling us with what he wants, we wouldn't pray. We would just figure out, okay, what do I want to do with my life? And how can I do all these great things for God? What is our vision for the city? What do we want to do for God in this church? We say, God, would you fill me? I'm assuming a humble posture of submission. God, as you reveal your truth to me, and I believe God does, and even in these verses, he goes on to describe it. We have to start in this humble place of prayer. Could you pray this with me? Will you pray this with me? I really believe that as First Baptist Church, that as our hearts are united on our knees and we simply say, Lord, we are here. Fill us with the knowledge of your will. I think it's 4 weeks ago that we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and this is really one tiny piece of that prayer, isn't it? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Father, fill me with your will. And though it's not every specific single little detail, it is this general idea of living with this eternal perspective, living in submission to what God would have us understand, to live with a God-directed life. Will you pray this in your life? I am praying this in my life, God. Continue to fill me. I am praying this for First Baptist Church. But there is a purpose here. And Paul gets to it very clearly in verse 10. So that, the ESV says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it's the idea of by degrees, that it is so much so that I will actually walk in this truth. That God will fill me in such a way, so as it will make this degree to what I understand his will is the degree to what I will walk. Whatever the case is, it is absolutely inseparably connected to how we will live. So how do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? And you are sitting here and saying, Norm, just tell me, how do I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? That's the rest of our verses. Verse 10, 11, and 12. And I think Paul is very purposefully giving us the big picture so that it will be characteristic of our life, that this is what our life will be like. This is the way we will live. This is the pattern that we will live in. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him. That you will bear fruit in every good work. That you will grow in the knowledge of God. And you say, how is it even possible? Well, you'll be strengthened by God to persevere. And what will happen as God continues this work and we begin to grow, we will pour out our thanks and our praise. The prayer doesn't really end in verse 12. And there's a big question about how long this prayer goes. If you read past verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father, and he goes on and on and on. Likely the prayer ends at verse 23. All the things that we're thanking God for what he's done. But Paul prays specifically that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So firstly, how do we please him? In verse 10, I think it's in contrast to pleasing ourselves. It's in contrast to pleasing other people and living up to the expectations that everyone else has on us. This is how you should live. It is a humble life as a Christ follower that says, I'm bent on pleasing God. Do you see the quantifying word there in verse 10? so that you'd walk in a manner of worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. In the New American Standard, it says pleasing him in all things, in all aspects. And so you say, how is that even possible that we can please God in every aspect of our life? We come with repentance and dependence on him. But this is characteristic of our life. This is the way we live. We don't live anymore for our own desires and our own pleasures. We say, Lord, how do I please you in the way I treat my children? How do I please you in the way I work heartily for the Lord with all my strength? Because guess what? This is the book of Colossians. And guess where we are going in chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is where Paul is going. This is the life that is characterized, that is growing. It's pervasive. It's all of our life. And then Paul says very clearly, bearing fruit in every good work. Do you see how incredible? He uses these quantifying words. It's every good work. It's not like putting our life on the scale and saying, well, you know what, I'm kind of, my good works this week are outweighing themselves, so I think I deserve a break today. I'm going to like treat myself. I'm going to do what I want now. Because I'm mostly doing, no, it's a life that is captured to live for God in every good work. It's a way of living. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, we are not saved by our good works. It's by the grace of God, lest any man should boast. But what's the very next verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10? We know this verse, church. We are his workmanship, created for good works, which he prepared for us in advance that we should do, so that we would, what? Walk in them. This kind of prayer is a humble prayer that says, God, I am a Christian. I have put my full trust in Jesus. How we started this sermon from the very beginning. I know the grace of redemption and forgiveness of sins, and I know that Jesus is Lord of my life. God, I pray that you fill me with the knowledge of your will, so that my life will be directed by pleasing you. That in everything I do, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, every action, all this workmanship would be your work in me, God. Are there things in your life that you already know are God's will? Then walk in them. If there's broken relationships in your family, if there's a lack of repentance in your own heart between your spouse or your children or someone at work, if there is gossip or a lying tongue or deception or theft or adultery or whatever sin there is, and you know what God's will is, then as his child, humbly pray and cry out that God would give you the strength to do this, because that is the very next thing. I'm jumping ahead. Look at verse 10. The next thing is that we grow in the knowledge of God. So God is saying, it's not just what you do. This prayer is crying out to God. It's not just all these things. I do them because you lead me, but that I would grow in the knowledge of God. This is the very first sermon I preached from this pulpit. Do you remember? Back in February, when I preached and candidated at this church, I preached Ephesians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. And I said, if I will be your pastor, this is my true desire of my heart. And the Apostle Paul says, not that I've arrived. Guess what? Your pastor has not arrived. Just like you, I'm still growing. But what struck me this week more than anything is this is the will of God. God's will for you and for me is that we would grow in the knowledge of him. That as we pray, that we would love the Lord and we would speak to him. But as we read his word, God would speak to us. It's his self-disclosure, his revelation of who he is. And if it's been a while since you picked up his word, let me call you as a church to the obedience of this prayer. This is God's will for you. That you would grow to know God in a greater way. That you would increase in the knowledge of God. Not just about him. This is not just a theological abstraction. This is not just discussing all the potential ideas out there in all the different avenues of theology. And I love theology. But this is the actual knowledge of God himself. Will you pray this with me? This is God's will for me. It is God's will for you. That not only would we know a knowledge of his will, not only would we please him and bear fruit in every good work, Ephesians 2 verse 10. There is good work that he has specifically for you that is not good work that he has for me. He has called you, he's created you by grace, and you are his workmanship. There is specific work he has for you. And if you know what it is already, then walk in it. In every good work. But here is a call to grow in the knowledge of God himself. Ephesians 1 has a very similar prayer. Just listen to this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Does it sound familiar? May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Am I growing in my knowledge of God? My dear friends, what a wonderful prayer. You know why it's a prayer? Because we need God's help with this. Thank God that it's not us just trying to live some kind of legalistic effort of trying to work our way up to heaven. Thank God that he is God and we are not, and we are just praying and crying out to him and saying, Lord, we need your grace to do this. And that is why the very next thing in verse 11 is that we'll be strengthened by God himself. What a powerful prayer. What a wonderful prayer. You say, how is it even possible? And Paul says, may you be strengthened with all power. I love how the Apostle Paul just uses these quantifying words. Not some power. Not power according to the depth of your prayer. If you pray intensely enough, maybe you'll get a little extra dose of power. Maybe if you have a long prayer, or if you pray a really extravagant prayer. No, he's just praying that you will have all power. And how? According to his glorious might. According to your need? No. According to who God is. All power according to his glorious might. And where you and I feel powerless in our lives to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, this is the greatest part of the prayer, isn't it? Isn't it? That we can pray and we can say, Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. Maybe you are more than 80 years old. And you feel like, you know, I used to walk with God and it seems like I'm just coasting. I'm just coming in for a landing in my later years. Pray with me this morning, will you? That God will strengthen you according to his glorious might. That you will grow to know him like you've never known him before. That you will increase in this knowledge of his will and it will be transformed in how you live. That's how I'm praying for First Baptist Church. I'm praying that it will be a pattern in our lives. That it will characterize all of us. Now, what is amazing in this verse, he says, you'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance. It presupposes that we're still going to suffer. It presupposes that it's going to be difficult. It presupposes that you're going to need to endure. That you and I need this strength, that it is going to be something that we don't just fall down at the altar and pray our single prayer and now all of a sudden we're fixed. No, it's this continual endurance for all continuance and endurance. And that's why he says perseverance or patience. I love it. People say, don't pray for patience because then God will put you through suffering. I think that's the opposite. Pray for patience because in this context, God will give you all power for patience. What a wonderful prayer for us to pray. No wonder Paul breaks into this song of thanksgiving. Verse 12 to 23, he can't help himself. Giving thanks to the Father, and he goes on this long tirade to end his prayer. And this is where Paul started, didn't he? He says, I'm thankful that what God is doing in your lives. That's everything we've seen in the weeks coming up to this. And I am thankful for First Baptist Church. For those of you that God has awakened your soul and by faith you are walking with God. If that is not your experience, I invite you to respond to God this morning. In verse 4 of chapter 1 in Colossians, it says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Don't trust yourself. Don't put faith in yourself. Put your faith in Christ Jesus. And when that is your experience, thank God that he calls us to grow. And Paul prays for this growth. Remember how we started this sermon? I said, we're going to pray this prayer. Will you pray it with me? Let's pray. Father, often we don't know how to pray. I often don't know how to pray with the right words or frame my thoughts and my heart and my mind. And yet in your kindness over these last few months, you've taught us two great prayers. You've taught us to pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You've taught us this morning to pray the prayer of Colossians. Father, I pray that throughout this week for First Baptist Church, for those who are visiting, I pray that by your Spirit you will call us to prayer from today until next Sunday. That at some point in our week, in your kindness, you will say, oh yeah, that prayer we heard on Sunday, our pastor was going on about. And I pray that in the kindness of your Spirit, you will pull us aside. And it won't be a guilt thing to check off our verses and our chapters. But we will feel the invitation of your Spirit to pray this prayer according to your will. That we will open our Bibles on our laps. And we will just pray together, Father, I pray. In my life, for my family, for my kids, for my brothers and sisters, I pray that more than anything, that this would be true of us, that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will so that we will walk in that truth. God, I pray this. For First Baptist Church, I pray that more than anything, you will fill the leadership of this church with the knowledge of your will, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of you as our Master, our Lord. Father, I pray this for First Baptist Church, for every heart that is seated here today. Father, would you fill us with the knowledge of your will? Consume us. Direct our lives to be characterized by this desire to please you in every good work, the good works you have for us to do. And where we know what is your will, give us the strength to do it. Cause us to bear fruit in every good work, and above all these things, to grow in our knowledge of you. And as your strength provides, I pray that we would be steadfast, immovable, that we would endure suffering, that our faith would grow and be stronger than ever before, with all patience. And then, Father, in your mercy, call us out to be a church that is thankful. This great expression of genuine faith, that we understand where it comes from. We know who you are, and we thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Even so, Lord, do it among us, among all of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.